Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So we see a solemn charge here. And, you know, that word charge or solemn, that solemn charge is to find us to make a solemn and earnest change, or charge to entrust with the duty, responsibility, or obligation. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, he said, I charge you, use that term, that word there, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without patience or prejudice. Do nothing with partiality, he told him. Then he charged him over him later on in verse 14. He says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. So we see the word charge. It's a solemn and earnest obligation that is placed on Timothy. But why? You know, solemn due to the fact that there are two witnesses there, God and Jesus. Also, there's two incentives. The second coming of Jesus is at his appearing and the kingdom coming, or the kingdom that had already come. So picture this scene. You have Timothy, Paul, the two witnesses, God and Jesus. So it's like a great ceremony being pictured where an old warrior is passing his sword on to his young protege, Timothy. But the two witnesses, you know, those in the presence of, indicate God's authority behind the charge. Also, that those present prove its importance because of these two incentives. The text says, and by his, that is Jesus, his appearing, you know, the same word is used in the first century when a Roman emperor would visit a town, you know, things had to be prepared and preparations had to be made in order to accept the appearing of that individual. When I was in the Navy, when you'd have a new captain take over the command of the ship, there'd be a big ceremony. There'd be all sorts of preparing prior to that. You know, spit shining the ship, we'd have field day, and boy, that ship was shining, all things around there were shining. Bob knows what I'm talking about. The preparations are needed in both cases because the kingdom, eternity begins at the appearing of Jesus. So the eternity coming, what must be done in the meantime, though, until his appearing? That's what he tells Timothy. What has to be prepared? What has to be done? Because Jesus is coming, because of his kingdom. He tells us in the next verse, doesn't he? He says, preach the word, doesn't he? Preach the word. Preach, what does that mean? Preach means to herald, especially divine truth, the gospel, to proclaim or publish the gospel, according to Strong. It means to publicly announce religious truths and principles while urging acceptance and compliance according to Lo and Nita. Preach the word. The application is that God has specifics about or regarding what is to be done with this word is to be proclaimed. So to use the pulpit for anything else but proclaiming God's word is acting without authority. Now that can doom an individual. Jesus lets us know that in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, where he said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He went on to say that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils or the demons. And then I named done many wonderful works, and then when I confessed unto them, I never knew you, apart from ye who work iniquity. So we have no authority other than to preach God's word, not our opinions, not philosophy, not anything else, but God's word is authorized to be preached. And what did he say? Preach the word, didn't he? Regarding the application, this proclamation is intended to prepare men for Jesus' return and for life after death, because it gives us all things. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfectly, completely furnished unto all good works. Therefore, to come upon the word being proclaimed, the proclamation must have application by the preacher. And the proclamation must be applied to the listener. So failure either way can have eternal consequences. Now, Marshall Patton wrote this in the Truth Commentary on 2 Timothy. He said, the lesson to be learned from this is that a pattern for preaching is herein revealed. The pattern involves preaching with dignity and a seriousness that commands the respect of the audience. May commence with the fact that preachers are the heralds of the King of Kings, and that their message is indeed grave, authoritative, involving the eternal destiny of mankind in heaven or hell. Such preaching precludes pretty little sermonettes designed to please people rather than God, and entertain the audience with anecdotes and political issues and current events and philosophizing. He's right. Because what was Timothy told to do? He was told to preach the word, wasn't he? Not preach a word, but preach the word. See, there's only but one word. And Paul made that known over in Galatians chapter 1. He confronted the Galatians because they had believed another gospel. Paul said there's not another. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but to be some that would trouble you would pervert the gospel of Christ. And he said, but though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel in you than that you've received, let him be accursed or be anathema. And he repeated that. He wanted them to get it, didn't he? And anything preached other than the gospel, even if Paul and the apostles came and preached something different, they were not to accept that. They were not to accept that. Then over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul said there, he said, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So one faith, one gospel, one body of truth is to be preached. Paul in Galatians 5, he said they refused to yield to anyone. The ones that preach something different. They did not yield submission to. He said, even for an hour. But that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So Paul wouldn't budge from that, would he? There are those who are wanting circumcision to be included in the message, but Paul wouldn't do it. He knew better. He knew that that was not right. So textual synonyms that we see in the text for the word, or that phrase, the word, we see sound doctrine in verse 3. Look at verse 3 there. He said, preach the word, or for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's healthy teaching. God's word, the truth, the gospel. Then in verse 4, we see the truth, the word truth. They shall turn away their ears from the truth can be turned into fable. So the truth, the doctrine, sound doctrine, the gospel, the faith are all terms that refer to the same body of truth. And I made that point when I read last week Acts 13, when Paul was confronted Elam as a sorcerer. He looked at a number of terms that refer to the same body of truth. But there's only one word there. There's only one that can be sound doctrine. There's only one truth. Only one word, only one sound doctrine, only one truth. So he said, preach the word, didn't he? So here we analyze this. Paul gives us four things to think about. He doesn't use these terms I'm going to use, but we see these terms embedded in this text of Scripture. And one, he gives the timing. He was to be ready in season, out of season. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. Verse 2. The technique he was to use was to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. He states in this text the tragedy that would happen. He said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Has that time come for any of us? I think it has for some, really. Maybe some in this congregation. The time will come, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine. And the temperament Paul told Timothy to use was to be watchful, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So you have the timing, the technique, the tragedy, and the temperament. We'll talk about each one of those in this lesson. So the timing now. He said, be ready. What does that mean? It means to be instant, be urgent, be earnest about what you're doing. To stand by, to be at hand, pressing earnest according to fear. You see, various rings. The New King James says instant. The American Standard says urgent. The Young Literal Translation says earnest. This timing was to be in season, out of season. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says whether convenient or not. Whether convenient or not. Convenient for who? We'll talk about that. Opportune or convenient, Zadie renders out. Loanita renders this way. They say pertaining to being favorable. A favorable occasion for some event. Favorable or good. And pertaining to the lack of a favorable opportunity for doing good. Unfavorable when the time is not right. Whatever the time is, but favorable, unfavorable, convenient or not, when people want it, when they don't, he was to preach. What? Preach the word. Now, Timothy's preaching was to be urgent in season. When one is urgent, they're to fix their mind or attend to what they're assigned to do. And that's what Paul told Timothy he must do. Timothy was to be fixated on preaching in season, well-timed, when it's feasible, at every opportunity he has. No matter what the circumstance was, whether unseasonable, you know, ill-timed, inopportune. See, the circumstance didn't change the preaching, though, did it? The circumstance, whatever it was, the same preaching was to be done. Preach the word. Whether people wanted it or didn't want it. See, a lot of preachers nowadays, they kind of try to get a temperature of the audience to see what they want. We don't give them that. Paul said you can't do that, Timothy. Preach the word. So what about this question? You know, convenient? Favorable, opportune, for who? The preacher or the audience? What about both? What about both? So, everything was to be ready to preach regardless of the attitude of the audience. Timothy was to be ready to preach whether personally convenient for him or not. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he said, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy prophecy may appear unto all, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He said, continue in the doctrine. He didn't say, well, Timothy, they don't like it, change it so they will. No. The timing. Now the technique. Timothy was told in verse 2 to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with long suffering or great patience and teaching or instruction. What do these words mean? See, reprove means convince. It means to convict, to show to be wrong by implication, to reprove, rebuke, admonish. It means to state that someone has done wrong with the implication that there is adequate proof of such wrongdoing. To sum this up, it means to convince the wrongdoer by giving evidence of the wrong that was committed. Now when Paul or Peter preached in Acts 2, did he give evidence of the sin that was committed? Think about that. Did he give evidence of the sin that was committed? Beginning at verse 22 of Acts 2, Paul said, you men of Israel, hear these words. And Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves did know. They knew what Jesus had done. Jesus gives the evidence, doesn't he? Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be whole enough. Then he spoke of David. He said in verse 32 that God had raised him up. And now he's on the right hand of God. He said that ye have by wicked hands crucified and slain. He's convincing them. Of their sin. He's convincing them. He's reproving them. They were guilty. Then he says rebuke, didn't he? That means to express strong disapproval of someone, to rebuke, to denounce. Then he said to exhort. That means to admonish, exhort, to urge one to pursue some course of conduct. What did Paul tell Timothy to do? He said, preach the word. He's exhorting Timothy to preach the word. What did Peter do? When the brethren said, or the man that heard him say, what shall we do? When they asked that question. What did he say to do? He exhorted them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, didn't he? For the remission of sins. I mean, to call someone to do something, exhort and admonish, according to God of hate. So as we think about this, you know, biblical preachers not feel good pep talks. That's what a lot of people want. If they don't get that, we'll talk about what happens then. It's not feel-good pep talks. Bible preaching is not designed to make you necessarily feel good about yourself. Do you think that Steve mentioned David? How did David feel when Nathan rebuked him?
Well, he felt about that high, didn't he?
He says, "Thou art the man, David." David could understand the evil of that man who took the little ewe lamb and fed it to his wayfaring visitor. But David was rebuked by Nathan. He wasn't made to feel good about himself. See, Bible preaching and biblical preaching is designed to make you feel guilty if you are in sin. What's the purpose of it? Not make you to feel good. A lot of people, they want to be lifted up and made to feel good in their sin. No. Bible preaching is made for you to feel guilty if you're in sin. Biblical preaching is designed to make you grow in righteousness. To bring you to repentance. You see, not all biblical preaching can be done with a smile on your face. Like Joel Osteen, you know him? Ever seen that guy on TV? He always got a big smile on his face. He's one of these evangelical preachers. A big smile on his face. It's his brand. Bob said he was accused of being mad all the time because he wasn't smiling all the time. Neither am I. It's because he's serious about what he's doing when he's teaching God's Word or delivering a lesson. So biblical preaching is not all of these things that we mentioned. See, biblical preaching, it hits where it hurts. Because sometimes it's negative. You know, it's negative when sins are exposed, when behaviors are denounced, and when sinners are convicted. That's negative. That's God's design. And preaching is sometimes, or is a call to action, which is positive. Pleading, urging, admonishing those who are in sin to do what is right. Negative and positive. The part of this technique Timothy was told to use was to preach, rebuke, reprove, exhort with great patience or all long suffering, is how some versions render that. Now, forbearance, long suffering, is self restraint before proceeding to action, according to Zadokes. It's a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune and without complaint or irritation. And the lifters, according to Gareth L. Reese in his commentary on Titus and Timothy, he says the lifters may be slow to learn or provocative in their refusal of a message, but the preacher must patiently put up with people who so need what he has to offer and don't even realize their need. As we look more at the technique, the Bible or biblical preachers will be often attacked and maligned. You know, biblical preachers, in the face of attack, must remain patient. Remain patient. All along suffering, he said, and demeanor. Biblical preachers, in the face of attack, must remain constant in their teaching. So the technique, the timing we looked at. Now the tragedy. Here's the tragedy. Here's the tragic part. It's happened to so many. The time will come, he said. So I'm asking again, has the time come for you? Does it come for me? It come for a preacher or the hearer, can it? Either one. He said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Read from the New International Version. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned aside to myths. The New International, what is referred to as the NET Bible, the New International Translation. So this tragedy, a little bit more about that. They will not endure sound doctrine. That means they have the wrong attitude. They don't want to hear it. They are not going to bear with it. And to hear or endure, according to Thayer, means to bear with. It means also to admit, to receive, to listen to. Because they have the wrong attitude. They want to have their ears tickled, which means they have the wrong desire. To have itching ears, the desire to hear what one wants to hear. Not what they need, but what they want to hear. To be desirous of hearing what they want to hear. I've seen it where people, when they don't want to hear something, they just get up and walk out. That's an abomination towards God's Word and the person who's delivering that message is from God's Word. That's wrong. And that's done. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers. It's in the case they want the wrong teachers. And so they'll heap up. It means they're accumulating piles, according to Thayer. So they have the wrong attitude, the wrong desire, the wrong teachers. That's what they desire when the time comes. See the tragedy. Now, Paul knew the time was coming. He could see all these things in the horizon, couldn't he? Remember what he told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20? Everybody turn to Acts 20. Paul could see it coming. Paul could see these things coming. Timothy was probably in Ephesus when he wrote this book. We'll look at that in a minute. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but we'll just say that in passing. It's the next point in the slide here. Paul could see the time was coming. Paul said in verse 20 that he had kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith for our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit in Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall me. Say the Holy Ghost, witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. In other words, he's got to endure those bonds and afflictions. Like he's telling Timothy to do, doesn't he? Whatever comes my way, I got to deal with it. He said, but none of those things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among you whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take to you the record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned declaring to you all the counsel of God. And then he said in beginning of verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, elders, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which purchased his own blood. For this I know, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul could see it coming. The apostasy was coming. He's warning them. The time was coming. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up to give you inheritance among all them which are sanctified. See, Paul warned him. He knew it was coming. See, Timothy was likely in Ephesus when he wrote these things. You can look at all those verses. This will be on the web here. later on in the week, which you got a handout. But Paul had earlier given Timothy of a warning about false teachers and myths over in 1 Timothy. He said in chapter 1, beginning at verse 3 and 4, he said, I besought thee to abide at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which in faith so do, he told Timothy. It was just a matter of time. Now let's apply that to us today. This tragedy. Now, ask yourself, do I really want the truth? Is that what you want? Do I really want the truth? Do I really want that which will rebuke me, which will convict me, and challenge me to grow spiritually? Is it my desire for truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, is the question we can ask ourselves. Because if we don't want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, here's what's going to happen. I'll tell you. Because Paul told Timothy what would happen. He said, and make no mistake, that you'll be deceived. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, what did he tell them? He said, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They were deceived. They can't perceive the difference between the truth and error. When we talk about, you know, discerning good and evil tonight, it's pretty plain to those who really want to know it. It's black and white, in fact, to those that really want to know the truth. It's a gray area to everybody that doesn't want to know the truth. Look at that lesson. I already sent the handout out. Here's another thing that will be happening. You'll be deluded, just like those that Paul mentioned over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 and 11. He said, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. They believe the lie because they want to believe the lie. Because they will reject the truth. And they'll be destroyed. They'll be lost. Verse 10 of that chapter. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. He said that regarding those in Romans chapter 1 who were, when it outlined the sins of the Gentiles. Then in verse 25, he said, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They wanted lies. They didn't want the truth. Guess what? If people want lies, well, the devil's got them for you. He's got a book of them. He's got mounds of them. And so many lies are being dished out today in our schools and on the news. You've got to be careful. Because we have the truth. We have the truth. We have to buy the truth. We have to go to great lengths to get it. It's available. And Solomon said, buy the truth and do not sell it. It's there. You got to want it. It's going to cost you something. So the timing, the technique, the tragedy. Now the temperament. Well, Paul said, be sober in all things. That means to be calm, collected in spirit, to be temperate. Dispassionate, circumspect. Be watchful what you say. Take seriously what you say. He said, endure hardship. That is, to suffer distress, to suffer pain, to suffer. Paul said, as we read in Acts 20 there, that he didn't know what was going to happen, and he knew it probably wouldn't be good. Whatever befell me, he said, I would have to deal with it in Jerusalem. He said, endure hardship. He said, do the work of an evangelist. No, evangelist literally means a messenger of good, according to the vine, or one who announces the gospel. Is to fulfill your ministry. That is to fully accomplish your task. That is to perform one's complete duty, to fully finish one's task, to accomplish satisfactorily. Paul did. Paul means, right after he said this to Timothy, he said in verse 6 through 8, he said, "For I am now ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He wasn't going on a trip. He's going to die. He's talking about his martyrdom coming up. He said, "I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith." He fought, finished, and he kept the faith. Lonita says this. He said, in rendering, that is interpreting this phrase, enduring suffering, he says, "One must often expand somewhat the number of lexical items in order to convey the correct meaning. For example, continue," here's what how he interprets this, "continue, Timothy, continue doing what you should even though you are suffering, or remain firm even though people cause you suffering." Now this phrase is translated in the American Standard, "suffer hardship." In the English Standard, it says, "endure suffering." The King James says, "endure afflictions." The New International Translation says, "endure hardship." And Young's Literal Translation says, "suffer evil." Paul has to suffer at the hands of evil doers. Now, Jesus did, didn't he? Why should we be? I think it's strange if we're suffering like Jesus did. Peter said, "Don't think it's strange when things like that happen. It's part of the party, or part of the what we do as Christians. We suffer persecutions, suffer hardships, endure suffering. Don't change your ways because of your suffering." That's what they were doing in the Hebrew letters. They were suffering persecution because they were Christians. And now the writer's trying to convince them, no, don't do that. Don't go back to what you're doing. Don't go back to Judaism. Remain faithful to the Lord. So regarding this temperament, he's telling them, when you preach a message with reproofs, rebukes, and exhorts, you know, some will get angry and you'll suffer hardship. Some will hate the ground you walk on. They crucified Jesus. They killed all the apostles except John. See, the hardship and affliction which comes as a result of preaching the word should not have an impact on the message, which is proclaimed. Often it does. A lot of preachers sell out. They compromise. They stop preaching the word because people don't like it, so they change their message. Also, Timothy, remain firm in your message. Don't allow the circumstances to dictate what your message is. Only one truth. To summarize, you know, the charge to preach is a solemn charge due to the two witnesses and the two incentives, God and Jesus, the kingdom and his appearing. God wants his word publicly proclaimed. We preach the word, not a word, the only word. As we've noted, the preaching of the word. We've seen the timing, we've seen the technique, the tragedy, the temperament in this text. It's a powerful text. So in conclusion, you know, what is needed from the pulpit is, that's not a question, I'm telling you what is needed. Here's what's needed from the pulpit. God's Word and God's Word only. Do you agree? Preaching which reproves, rebukes, exhorts. Do you agree with that? Keep shaking your hands. Yes, hopefully. And preachers who preach when inconvenient, when suffering hardship, and who patiently endure. That's what's needed from the pulpit. But what's needed from the pulpit also needs to be thought about, as well as what's needed in the pew, huh? Isn't that right? What do we need in the pew? We need God's Word and God's Word only, right? Is that what you want? You want preaching that reproves, rebukes, exhorts? Somebody goes, I got to think about that. If you have to think about it, then the time has come. And what is needed from the pulpit, the last one, is members who love the truth and desire only to hear, however painful the truth is. What did he say? Preach the Word, didn't he? Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned on the fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work as an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry. And Paul said next, he said, For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. In the time of my departure is hence. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's what we have to look forward to. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, he said, and not to me only, but to all those also that love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to see Jesus in heaven for eternity? That requires preaching the Word, doesn't it? And the Word only. Is anyone here this morning? We encourage you to think of the things that we've talked about. You know that in the Gospel of Jesus is about the Son of God who came and who died on the cross and who shed his blood for the remission of sins of mankind. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days, rose again, and when one obeys the Gospel in response to God's grace, they must believe, they must repent of their sins, they must confess the name of Jesus before men and be immersed in water for the remission of sins, and then live a faithful life and be true disciples of Jesus who desire to hear the truth and the truth only. And when we are, we need to repent and pray. As Paul said, we need to strive to be assured that we will be given that crown at his appearing. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, urge you to come and together to stand and sing.